just confessed Jesus as Messiah, the anointed one, and, you know, he's flying high, he's got it figured out, it's awesome. And then when Jesus begins to teach his disciples that he must suffer and die and rise again, Peter's like, what? I don't think so, Lord. And he starts to rebuke him in front of other people. And he just doesn't get it. Right? He's like, he's out of such a deep love for Jesus that he does this, but he was also ignorant of God's will in all of this. And maybe we can relate to that. Maybe we can relate to the idea of we love the Lord, but we might be kind of ignorant to his will in our lives too. And I don't have the best crystal ball. I'd like to think I know what God wants me to do this afternoon, but I could have it all wrong, you know? So in response, Jesus turns to Peter and he rebukes him and he says, get behind me, Satan, or get out of my sight, Satan. And so Peter goes from, you know, hitting the nail on the head to, what just happened? I just got rebuked by my Lord and Master. And the verb that Mark uses for rebuke in here is the same word that is used when Jesus is rebuking and casting out demons. It's a pretty strong word, you know? So one minute Jesus calls Peter the rock, and the next minute, get behind me, Satan. You know, and it was really the temptation of Satan that Jesus was rebuking. He had just, remember, I think it was last week, maybe the week before, we talked about the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. And you know, Satan was coming at him. And here, once again, there's an opportunity for Jesus to derail from God's will and from the path that he is set on to suffer and to die and to rise again. And so, Peter had kind of opened the door for Satan to tempt our Lord, just as he did in the desert. And it's kind of a warning to us that when we argue with God's word, we end up kind of opening the door for Satan's lies and his deception. And that's why Jesus rebuked him so harshly. And it would definitely scare the devil out of me if Jesus rebuked me in that way. I don't know how it would make you feel, but isn't it amazing that this is not where it ends? Right? Jesus did not reject Peter as a person. He rebuked him for allowing Satan to get his foot in the door to tempt him. Jesus doesn't kick Peter out of the club, reject him forever. Instead, he turns it into this teachable moment, right? So we're all going to learn something on the backs of Peter once again here. But God was using this to transform suffering into glory. But Satan's way of doing things is to promise glory without any suffering. And it's a lie. Which way we accept determines how we live and who we serve. And Jesus wants every single one of us to live. So Jesus turns to the crowd, right? And he tells them that whoever wants to be his disciple must deny himself, take up their cross, and follow him. And so we're very familiar with that phrase. Oh, it's just your cross to bear. You know, we've all said those things or heard them said and that kind of thing. What does that mean? Are we supposed to suffer the same way Jesus did? Are we supposed to die for the sins of the world as if we could do that, right? I mean, no, it was Jesus' sacrifice once and for all that did that. When Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, maybe they were having flashbacks in their own mind of being called away from fishing, being called away from whatever they were doing, from their father's business, from wherever they are. They remember the first time they met Jesus and he called them. And now here again, he's saying, if anyone wishes to come after me. They had left friends and families and occupations and what perhaps their will was for their life to follow what the Lord's will was for their life. So maybe the first thing that's important for us to recognize in this is that Jesus does not tell us to take up his cross. He did that. We don't need to do that. But he tells us to take up our own. And We can't help but get away from that image, though, that it's someone that's condemned to death, right? And they're on their way to the execution. And left to our own devices, that describes us perfectly. We are condemned. We are headed for death. Christ took up his cross to atone for our sins, to make it possible for us to live with him forever. And it is our one and only hope of having life that lasts forever. So when we take up our cross, okay, like Christ choosing to follow God's will and die for us, we choose to follow God's will for our lives rather than follow our own selfish and sinful desires. So we choose to take up our cross because we want to grow in our relationship with this source and this author of life. And because we have hearts filled with love and gratitude. We don't just say, thanks, I'm going to go do my own thing now, see you later. So taking up our cross is not really an easy thing to do, and it really is costly. It means that we have to put to death everything inside us that wants to rebel against God and put ourselves in that place. So taking up our cross requires this lifetime of a daily commitment, but it doesn't require that we live perfect, mistake-free lives either. First scripture we're going to kind of take a tour through here is Galatians 2:20. If you want to find that in your Bible or pull it up on your phone or whatever you've got with you. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ. What does that mean? You weren't actually physically crucified, right? Crucifixion, pretty gruesome scene. Nobody gets out of that alive. It is putting to death. There's no pretty way to say it. Death is death. Death is final. It's not keeping our sinful desires on life support in a back room somewhere while we try to live a Christian life too. It doesn't work. Dead is dead. Either it's dead or it's not dead. It's not coming back, and we can't go back to it. That's what we're talking about when we crucify our sinful desires, when we crucify the old man, when we crucify the stuff that needs to go away in our lives, that we might follow Jesus Christ. Romans 6 puts it this way. This is Romans chapter 6, verses 6 to 7, and then 10 and 11 if you want to find that. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You see, when we follow Jesus Christ, we enter this path of transformation. And we can't go back to the old ways. You know, elsewhere in Scripture, there's this really gruesome way of talking about it, and it talks about how a person returns to their sin like a dog returns to their vomit. I could say that in church because it's in the Bible. Sorry, but you know, if you've ever had a dog and watched that go down, it's pretty bad. and we think about that, and our sin that we want to go back to doesn't seem undesirable sometimes. It seems rather lovely and enticing, not like a pile of vomit that we're returning to. But it actually is exactly that. It is what has been expelled from us by the power of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. And when we go back to it, it's a really awful thing. It's a really horrible thing. And if we really put that part of our lives to death, we shouldn't be trying to return to it. We can't live the old life for ourselves and still follow Jesus. Following Christ is a very serious undertaking, and it requires commitment and sacrifice and sometimes suffering. And thankfully, we don't suffer alone. Colossians 3:5, if you want to go there, you can. It says this: put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. You get the idea. It's quite a list, okay? And so by saying to put sin to death, we see this idea of having nothing to do with sin and not playing around with sin anymore. The Bible doesn't say to keep sin weak or under control someplace else in our lives, but it says crucify it, put it to death. That's taking up our cross. So what God wants from us most is to love Him with everything that we have and to trust in Him for who He is. And He promises us joy that transcends everything that life and death can throw at us. And that should be the basis for us wanting to take up our cross daily. Not out of obligation or out of, oh, I better do this. I'd really like to return to that sin, but, you know, God. It's that we love the Lord so much, that we have been forgiven so much, that we want to mortify the deeds of the flesh and get rid of them in our lives, that we could follow Christ more fully. If we're going to take up our cross, we are also signaling our desire that we want to follow God's will instead of our own will. We're going to clear away all that stuff that is going to prevent us from following God's will. This is where that whole denying ourselves comes into play, right? Jesus said, if anyone wants to follow after me, he must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. So denying ourselves is not the same as acts of self-denial, although there is kind of a relationship there. But when we deny ourselves, we are putting to death our sinful desires and that fallen nature that Paul talks about. We crucify that sinful nature so that we can obey God's will instead of our own. God's will is always at war with our will. It's always at war with the flesh. God's ways are not our ways. The flesh is going to lead us in one direction, and God is going to lead us in a very different direction. God's path leads to life. The flesh's path always leads to death. Crucifixion was a long and slow, torturous process. Death did not come quickly. Victims suffered these excruciating, painful deaths. Likewise, when we commit ourselves to deny ourselves, we commit ourselves to a long process. It's difficult. It's not easy. You're not just going to nail your sinful desires to the cross today and be done. It's going to keep coming back. It's a lifelong thing, you know? It's challenging. You can't do it in your own strength. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, it says that Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death. That is what it takes every day to faithfully take up our cross. Let me read that again. Offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death. Do we ever come to a place in our daily life and walk with the Lord where we say, I just keep going back to that. Help me, Lord. Let me leave that in my dust and no longer return to it. We cry out to God for the strength to hold on, the strength to do this, the strength to keep saying no in that time of temptation. It requires us that we humble ourselves and have that same mind that Jesus had when He was facing His own crucifixion. Not my will, but Yours be done, O Lord. The beautiful thing about taking up our cross daily is that it leads to transformation. Transformation is awesome. You will not always be the same person that you are today. As you are being cleansed from the sin in your nature, as that stuff is being mortified, as it's being crucified, as it's being driven out of us, the fruits of the Holy Spirit come in its place. Rather than being you know, fast on that judgment button or on that criticism switch or being grumpy and downcast. You can radiate love and kindness and gentleness and patience. All that stuff that doesn't come easy. So what about you personally? Do you love the Lord? Do you trust in His promises? Do you want to find and obey His will for your life? If you do, then you've got to be prepared to take up your cross every day and deny yourself and follow Him. What does that look like? It means engaging in the disciplines of reading the Word, getting into the Word, and learning more. God's Word is living and powerful, and it leads to transformation. Sunday morning and three readings is not enough. It's got to be daily. It means praying regularly. Without communication, there's no relationship. It means talking to the Lord. It also means listening to the Lord in prayer. It means getting together with other Christians, whether it's in a Bible study or a small group, to be able to talk about what it means to put to death our sinful nature, to allow the Word of God to encourage us and teach us and build us up, strengthen us and empower us, that as we go forward, we might have some level of success through Jesus in getting rid of the sin in our lives. It means bringing your hurt and your brokenness to the Lord. When you come to worship, if there's something that you're dealing with and there's an opportunity to receive prayer, take it. Don't be embarrassed that someone might see you go to one of the prayer stations, because if anybody is honest with themselves, they could probably use prayer too. When you come to the altar, when you come to the table for communion, remember that this is Christ's body and blood to strengthen us for the task at hand, right? Taking up our cross and denying ourselves requires a deep and abiding love and trust in God and for what He has done for you in Jesus Christ. And it's having a belief that is going to withstand all the earthquakes of life, that Christ is crucified, that He is risen, and that He is coming again. The Lord is available for you and willing to walk with you in every step of the way in your life. He wants to use your struggles to help you become more like Him, to become made increasingly more and more and more into the image of God, so that when people meet you, they meet Jesus, the one who loved you and gave Himself for you, promises to be with you in all of this and to transform your sufferings into eternal glory. In the name of Christ, amen.